Amen. What a wonderful truth in that song. Simple but profound. Jesus loves us. Take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to be we're going to start here in Romans chapter 1. Will be the first text that we look at, Romans chapter 1. But I'm kind of doing what I would call a part 2. Last night was part 1 where we looked at essentials for the soul winner. And tonight I want to turn the coin around and look at essentials for sinners. Essentials for sinners. And I think the way, what I trust tonight as we look at these different truths tonight, it'll give you a framework in your mind as you work with people who are lost and you're seeking to bring to Christ. I don't know about you. Are you a checklist type of person? You like checklists. You like, keeping track of what's done and getting it done one check at a time. I was talking to a pilot. As I've told you before, I love talking to pilots. And I was talking to this pilot, and he said, I was asking him, so what happens, if an engine goes out and all that? Have you ever wondered that if you're flying a plane? You wonder if engine's going to start on fire or whatever. Well, I asked him, I said, what do you do? And he's like, there's hardly anything, when you're a pilot, there's hardly anything that you don't grab a checklist for and do. So if the right engine blows, you grab that checklist and you follow the procedures here. And he said there's checklists for everything. When they first come onto that plane, they grab the checklist for getting that engine started. They have to check the plane over. They have to check all these things first. Then they can turn the switches on and get it going. And there's all these checklists. And then when they back out, there's checklists. And just before they go down the runway, there's checklists. And so there's all these checklists. And what it does is it helps make sure they don't miss anything important. Okay, if we're doing it all based on our memory, we're going to miss something. And I'm sure glad they have a lot of checklists that they pay attention to. But even in an emergency situation, you just grab a checklist. There's a checklist for almost everything, and you follow that checklist. And tonight, I'm giving you a checklist. And so as you deal with people and work with people, you can have a very clear understanding in your mind, where is this person at? And I call it the salvation continuum. These are essentials that have to be in place for a sinner to come to Christ. And so there might be people in your life that are at a certain spot on this continuum. And there's other essentials that need to take place in their lives before they come to salvation. But I hope it gives you a framework. And even for in your own sake, I think it can be helpful when you give the gospel or you give your testimony to include these different elements that are essentials in bringing it for a sinner to come to Christ. So I hope in two ways tonight that you can be helped as a Christian, that you can when you're working with people, understand where they're at, analyze where they're at, and what else needs to take place for them to come to that place of salvation. And for your own benefit, as you give your testimony, I think this is a pattern that you could follow of how the Lord worked in your life to bring you to salvation. I trust there's people in your life that right now you're praying for and that you're seeking to win to Christ, that you're burdened for. Just today, I texted a man that I'm working with and really trying to see saved, and I asked him how old he was, and he said 56. And I said, I have a friend, my brother's father-in-law, he's 59, and he's on the brink of eternity. I said, are you ready? And I said, I know I'm playing hardball with you, but if I didn't warn you, if I didn't tell you, it's the most compassionate thing I could do. And he is very appreciative, thankfully. We have enough of a relationship where I can play hardball with him right now. And he is always willing to be challenged, and it's kind of interesting how the circumstances have played out, but I think the Lord is working in his life, and there's a work of God that needs to be done still. So, where does this checklist begin? Where does this salvation continuum begin? It first of all begins, and so I'm going to highlight these main points as we go through tonight, and all these need to be in place in this order. The first thing is the gospel has to be preached or heralded, all right? So the first thing from the sinner's perspective is he has to hear the gospel. He has to hear it. Now, I've emphasized that several times, but I just want to say a few other things regarding this evening. It's absolutely essential that a sinner hears the gospel. You know, there's two sources of revelation the Bible speaks of. This may, maybe you've heard these before. There's general revelation, and then there's special revelation. And general revelation is what we see in Romans chapter 1. If you're there, you can look at verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How many times have you talked to people and they say to you, well, what about those people who never heard? And my answer to them is, how do you know they haven't heard? You know, they often bring up the people down in Amazon, and, you know, people in the middle of Africa. And I say to them, how do you know they haven't heard? You know, I'm finding all the time I'm hearing of people that I never knew existed, and they're in this country and that country serving the Lord. And I'm always amazed at how many other people are out there that I have no clue are out there taking the gospel. And so I say, how do you know they haven't heard? But we do know from the Bible that there are those who have never heard. And Paul said, I speak this to your shame. In other words, we have a great responsibility on us to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But for those who have never heard, the Bible says they are without excuse. They have the things of creation around them that will point them to the truth. And a very important principle in the Bible to understand is that light obeyed leads to greater light. So when a person accepts the light that they have been given, God will lead them to more light. And so when they accept the fact, hey, there's a God there, I don't know who He is, but I want to know Him, God is faithful, and He will bring someone across their path to give them the gospel in some way. I'll illustrate that in a very dramatic way. In our church, there was a family that was going to adopt a few kids from Bulgaria. And so they got in touch with this orphanage over there. I don't think it was a Christian orphanage or anything, but they wanted to adopt. And so they go over there and they adopt this young man. And he was probably about 10 years old. I don't know anyone who's had a harder life the first 10 years of his life than this young man. His mom was a drunk, and almost every night as a young boy, he would go out and bring her home, carry her over his shoulder, bring her home. And she died, and he's all alone. And as just a young man, maybe 10 years old, he one night, prior to being adopted, goes out at the orphanage. He goes out, sits on the fence that's out there, and he looks up at the stars, and he prays this prayer. He said, God, I know You're out there. Show me who You are. What was he doing there? He saw the creation of the world. He had this understanding in his soul and his conscience that there has to be a God. And he accepted the light that was there. He said, God, I know You're there. Show me who You are. It was about a week later, this family from our church showed up and adopted him. Bring him home to a where he's in all of a sudden immersed in a Bible-preaching church. Here's the gospel, and he's saved. Gets married, and they live in our community now. But think about that. General revelation, that wasn't enough to bring him to salvation right there, but the creation of the universe and the majesty of this universe led him to the truth. There's got to be a God, and I want to know Him. That's general revelation. But to get saved, a person has to have the special revelation of God's Word. All right, that special revelation. And God has revealed to us through His Word who He is, who we are, and our need of Him. And so if a person is going to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. General revelation is great. God uses it. It confirms His existence and all that. But that alone won't get a person saved. They need to have someone who steps into their lives and it gives them the gospel, whether that's verbally or through print or in some way like that. So the gospel has to be heard. We know the verse, Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I've emphasized this verse several times throughout this week, but I can't emphasize it enough. The word of God is quick and powerful. That is the thing that we must trust when we are dealing with people. Give them the word of God. You know why it's so important to get people into church, to get people into a place where they're going to hear the word of God preached? Because it is the word of God that works in their lives and brings them to a place of understanding and a place of being able to accept the word or the gospel. So they have to hear it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, as you look throughout the New Testament, if you look, study the life of Christ and the Apostle Paul, and when you see them talking about preaching the gospel, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, the word that is most often used is a Greek word called keruso. And that word means to preach or herald with authority. All right? And so we can see through the example of Christ and the apostles that they would preach with authority the message of salvation. That is our responsibility, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're to go with authority, all right? It's not our message, all right? If it was just our ideas, there wouldn't be much authority there. But we're coming with God's message, and there's authority, so we preach with authority. We're not heralding our message. We're not heralding our truth. We're heralding the message of God's word. So preach it with authority because it's God's word. You know, you might not have all the arguments. You know, I'm telling you, there's people come along and they'll raise up all these questions. And you know what? You can just say, hey, I, there's an answer to that. I don't have the answer maybe right now, but let me give you a truth from God's word that you need to think about. And give them scripture. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We've got to give them the word of God. Now, when we think of this aspect of heralding and giving the gospel, we need to have a very important picture in our mindset. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think this is the best mindset that a soul winner, someone wanting to win a soul to Christ, needs to have in their mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 6. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, as ye are God's building. So what do we find there? What truth, what picture should we have in our mind when it comes to this matter of winning souls? We have to have the picture in our mind of farmers. We are farmers working the soil, spreading the seed, in the gospel seed, and so people come to Christ. What does it say here? I have planted. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? It was God. Friends, this picture has been so helpful for me, having it in the back of my mind. Hey, my job is plant the seed, spread the seed out there, but it's God who has to do the work. You know, sometimes we think we have to do it all. We have to do all the convincing. We have to, you know, somehow do change their thinking and get them to think a certain way. And in a sense, we do have to argue and defend the truth, but our job is to spread the seed. And you know, there's different kinds of seed. I'm not going to take the time now, but in Isaiah 28, the writer talks about different seeds. The plowman plowing all day to work up the soil, and it says, when he has made it plain, then he spreads abroad the seed. And there are some seeds, the way I understand it, I'm not a an agricultural expert or whatever. But there's some seeds you plant right on the surface. There's other seeds you plant into the ground, deeper and deeper, and you've got to know the seed. But some seed you spread along the surface, some you put into the ground. And I think the point can be made is, hey, our job is to spread the seed, And some of those seeds are going to take root, but then there's other seeds that you plant in its place, as it says in Isaiah 28. And the idea there is, you know, we ought to go around the community, everywhere we go, spreading the seed. But there's going to be opportunities where you get to plant the seed in deeper in a person's life. That might be a neighbor. Maybe they go through a trial in their lives, and they come to you saying, hey, I really need some prayer. And the Lord opens up an opportunity for you to plant the seed in deeper in that person's life. Others, it might just be on the surface. You're scattering the seed everywhere you go around town and being a witness for Christ. And some of those seeds are going to take root, and they're going to grow. But then there's others that you get the opportunity to plant it in deeper. And sometimes that might take multiple times of you just casting out the seed, and then you get an opportunity to plant it in deeper in that person's life. But we have to have this farming mindset. You know, farmers understand something. It takes time. You know, for many, I think some people have put these ideas out there when it comes to winning souls that it's a salesman type thing. And I don't think that's the biblical mindset. The biblical mindset is a farmer. It takes time. We're not trying to kind of pull the wool over people's eyes and get them to say something that they don't believe. We want the Word of God to work deep in their hearts so there's an understanding, a proper understanding, a proper working of God in their lives, and then that the Word, the seed of the gospel, can take full root. So, have that farming mindset in your mind. It takes time, you know. And never leave, you know, you might go out, knock on doors, you might go put door hangers on and think to yourself, well, I didn't win anyone to Christ today or all that. But you know what? You may have watered the seed. You may have planted the seed, but it takes time. I remember hearing the story just a couple months ago. We were in a church. We stopped in at a church, and they did a special thing on a Sunday night. They had someone in the church give it their testimony of salvation. And this lady got up, and I didn't know her, didn't know the church really. It was the first time I'd been there. And a lady stood up and gave her testimony. You know what was so remarkable about her story? It took a lot of time. She grew up in a military home, and she lived in South Korea some. She lived in Germany some. She lived in Hawaii some. She lived in Alaska. And you know what was amazing about her story? Everywhere she went, there was someone that gave her the gospel. And when she was in South Korea as a teenager, she was, you know, just living a worldly life. She didn't want anything to do with it. When she moved to Germany and Hawaii, I don't remember all the sequence of the story, but every place, you know, she was just living her worldly life, all about the things of this world, unsaved. And people kept planting the seed and watering the seed in her life. And at that point, she wasn't ready. She wasn't ready to receive it. But there came a point where she saw the hand of God working in her life, and she finally accepted the gospel and was saved. Those people, she said, I wish I could find the people in South Korea. I wish I could find the people in Germany and let them know that even though then I mocked at them and I scoffed at them, that the things they said in every place, what those people said, just stuck like barbs in her heart. And it goes to show you, friends, we don't know all the things that God is doing. We don't know that person that you gave a gospel tract. We don't know what ended up happening. And so don't get into that place of discouragement where you say, well, I don't see anything God's doing. It might take time. And I think that's an encouraging thing when we have this perspective, that we, our job is to keep spreading the seed and let God give the increase. So the first essential in this continuum tonight, essential for the sinner, is that they have to hear the gospel. All right, they have to hear it. And our job is to spread it. All right, the gospel, though, can be understood, but it needs to be more than human understanding. So what takes place? That sinner hears the gospel. Maybe they hear it over and over. What's the next thing that needs to take place in their life? Where is it when, what happens to that sinner after they hear the word of God and brings them to that place of spiritual understanding? The next point I want to highlight here and essential for the sinner is Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction. So first of all, the gospel is preached, it's heralded, the sinner hears it, and then the next essential thing is Holy Spirit conviction. What is that? Turn with me to John chapter 16. I trust that you here tonight understand or have heard this term, conviction. I'm sure you have. But let's look at it here and how the Holy Spirit works. John chapter 16, verse number 8. This chapter speaks much about the role of the Holy Spirit and what his job is and what he's doing. But look at John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Back to verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove. That word reprove means to convince or convict. All right, so that's the job of the Holy Spirit, is he reproves, he convinces and convicts the sinner. He brings to light, he exposes the sin, their eternal destiny, judgment in hell. He exposes the righteousness of Christ. He convicts them of those different elements. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential if a sinner is going to come to Christ. No sinner will ever get saved who doesn't come under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I emphasize that tonight. In one sense, it takes the burden off of us. Our job is to cast a seed. But when that farmer casts a seed, can he make that seed germinate? He can make the ground the most suitable for it. He can fertilize it. He can make sure it has the water and the sunlight. But he can't do the miracle of that seed germinating. That's what the nature and God's this world that he put in motion and stuff. That's what does that. His job is to plant the seed. And for us as the soul owner, our job is to plant the seed. And it might be throwing that seed and coming back over and over and talking about that with that sinner. But it is God who does the convicting. We can't, you know, yell louder at them and, you know, name all their sins and try to bring conviction. Okay, the conviction is a supernatural work that God does. We see this in several places as well in John. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in this passage, we see the work of the Holy Spirit compared to the light. All right, the light that exposes. John chapter 3, verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what? Reproved. Exposed. All right? The Holy Spirit shines his light and brings conviction on that sinner. Also in John chapter 3, look at verse number 8. He's explaining what being born again is, and he says in verse number 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't born someone of the Spirit. That's a work of God. And so the point tonight is there has to be Holy Spirit of conviction. There has to be that supernatural work of God where the blinders are removed, as we talked about last night, and they see their spiritual condition. So there has to be Holy Spirit conviction. Now, in our minds, sometimes we think of conviction and the way people respond in, we just think there's, well, if they're under conviction, they're going to be shedding tears. You know, well, that's not always the way what it looks like. If you look through the New Testament, you'll see people coming under conviction, and they had a lot of different reactions and responses. In Acts, we see that Felix, when he heard the gospel, he trembled. Undoubtedly, he was under conviction. We see there was great anger when Stephen preached the gospel in Acts 7 and he was stoned. Boy, they were clearly under deep conviction, and they took it out in anger. For others, like the publican in Luke chapter 18, there was humility. The Spirit of God was clearly convicting him, and he responded to that in humility. Others were hardened. But that the Spirit conviction is essential in a sinner's life. Now, they can resist the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. While the wind is blowing, while the Spirit is working, that's their opportunity to get saved. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. If the Holy Spirit isn't doing his convicting work in there, they can't be saved. They might pray a prayer, but they can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit is convicting them. I've seen situations where one day the person was under deep conviction. God was clearly working in their life. There was a conviction over sin. And then a week later, you come back to talking about them and it's gone. And they're not concerned. They're not, you know, they're not interested in it anymore. What's taking place there? The conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's God that has to do it. So as you are working with people and analyzing where they are at, ask yourself, is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit present? Now, we don't always know, because some people will hide it. Some people will act like it's no big deal, but they know deep down inside there's conviction taking place. But we need to be sensitive to this reality. Is this person under the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? Because, friends, let me be honest with you. There's been a lot of malpractice when it comes to this matter of winning souls. There really has. And a lot of wrong methods and, I believe, harmful things that have been taken place in amongst Christianity. But we have to be careful, make sure that there is Holy Spirit conviction, because just because someone prays a prayer doesn't mean they got saved. There has to be Holy Spirit conviction. And you can think about it in your own life. As you look back in your life, was there a time you heard the gospel and then remember deep the convicting work of the Holy Spirit taking place, pricking your heart, saying, that's the truth, you're a sinner, you deserve hell, you better get saved. Not just someone telling you the gospel, but the Spirit of God working in your heart to convict you of your sin. Now, I understand there's some stories we hear, you know, the person just comes under deep conviction and, boy, they just break and they get saved, you know. And then there's other people where, you know, you have to trust the fact that the Spirit's convicting them. And let me just say this right here. You know, we're not God. And sometimes we can only do it based on what the person is saying or what we can sense, you know. And there's going to be times we might miss it. Where we thought someone got saved and maybe they didn't. But we need to at least be sensitive. Back in 2020, January of 2020, just before COVID hit, our family went to Kenya. I have two brothers that are missionaries there. And we were there for several weeks and preaching in their Bible college that's there and preaching in some of the churches and spending time with family. And while we were there, we went out sowing a number of times. And one thing that is, different everywhere you go around the world, there's different hardships that you face and different challenges when it comes to giving the gospel. In Kenya, the challenge is not being talking to people. People are happy to talk with you. They're willing to. You could spend an hour or two talking to people, and they'll just talk and they'll be polite and happy to talk about it. Other places, you know, you're happy if you got 5 minutes to talk to them. Okay. But in Kenya, man, we spent the whole afternoon just in one little apartment complex, just a couple doors, because people were willing to talk and listen. And one particular afternoon, I was talking to a young man, I think college age. There was a university right there, and he was in the university. And I talked to him for over an hour going through the gospel. And you know, he was being polite, he was listening, but the whole time I never sensed he was really engaging. And I said, you know, as long as I'm here, I'm going to just shoot straight with him. I was going after sin, I was telling about hell, and really just trying to just give him every opportunity for the Spirit of God to take the truth and work in his heart. And you know, after an hour, I went through the whole gospel. I showed him as many verses as I could. And you know what? I just didn't sense he was ready to be saved. I didn't sense a conviction, a sense of urgency, a sense of, man, I need to do this right now. And you know what? I promise you, 100%, guarantee you, I could have led him to pray a prayer. I know it. But I know he wasn't ready. And I was trying the best I could see where he was at, but I just didn't sense an urgency and a sense, you know, I've got to take care of this right now. And so, you know what? I didn't lead him to pray a prayer. I said, you know what? We'll come back and we'll talk more about this. And here's some information from our church and love to have you come out. And I left it at that. And challenge, you need to get saved. But friends, I say that to say, we just have to be sensitive because it could be a little child, it could be someone we're working with, and we could get them to pray a prayer. They might understand it. They might understand. Look, the gospel makes sense. You can humanly understand it. But there has to be the spiritual opening of the eyes to see their condition and then trust Christ as their Savior. So, the first two essentials, the gospel has to be heard. The Holy Spirit has to bring conviction. Thirdly, again, this is a checklist. You can kind of work through and analyze what maybe where people are at that you're working with. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The third essential is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 9. So the gospel has to be heard. The Holy Spirit then can bring conviction. And thirdly, there has to be godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So verse number 10 talks about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. All right, so a sinner has to come to this place of godly sorrow, a place where the Spirit of God has worked. Godly sorrow is really just the outcome of the Holy Spirit's conviction in the sinner. We preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit then convicts, and that produces godly sorrow in the sinner who accepts and responds to the convicting of the Holy Spirit. Because trust me, there have been many who have been under conviction, but didn't come to the place of godly sorrow. They stopped the Holy Spirit's working. They said, I don't want this. And they tried to push it off. And we have that free will where we can resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And so godly sorrow is the antecedent to repentance and faith. It is essential that it takes place in the sinner's life, but it is really just the outward working, or it's the continued working of the Holy Spirit conviction in the sinner's life, and that leads to godly sorrow over sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and that sinner comes to that place of understanding the pain, the grief, the sorrow over his sin. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I think Luke 18, there are several places that illustrate, I believe, that godly sorrow illustrated well. Luke chapter 18, we have the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And in verse number 13, we have the prayer of the publican. And I believe what we see here is that godly sorrow. It produces that genuine work of salvation. Luke chapter 18, verse number 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The attitude of this publican was an attitude of godly sorrow. Obviously, the Spirit of God had worked, brought him to that place where he said, you know what? I need deliverance from this sin. I need to be forgiven. And he cried out for God's mercy. We see that here in Luke 18. We see that in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. There was that that godly sorrow that led them to repentance and faith in our Savior. So, godly sorrow. You know, that's not just crocodile tears, but it's a genuine outcome of conviction in a sinner's life. And when they respond to that work of the Holy Spirit in their life, it brings that godly sorrow. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow always leads to the next essential here, repentance and faith. Turn with me we'll look at a couple passages in a moment, but the next essential that we see here is this matter of repentance and faith. And I'm saying those together because they're two terms that are closely related. They are not the same. They are not synonyms, but the concepts are closely connected. And you see, if you study through the Word of God, when the gospel is given in a number of situations, the different words will be used. In some cases, in Acts chapter 16, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he says faith. And then in other cases, like Luke chapter 13 and such, it says repent. All right? So both of these are similar concepts. They go hand in hand. In other words, you can't have one without the other. All right? That's why I say the fourth essential here is repentance and faith. You can't have one without the other. I think it's best described like a coin. It has the two sides, but the coins are they're one. And that leads to a genuine salvation, repentance, and faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Now, what I'm dealing with here is purposeful because I believe there can be a wrong understanding with these concepts. And I believe as soul winners, we need to understand what these are and how important they are. Some have a lot of theology is very reactionary. And so some people take a definition of something and others don't like it. And so they react and they're to the other extreme. And I think that's kind of taken place with this matter of repentance and faith. And you get people that are reacting to other people's opinions of what it is. And it's important that we look at the Bible and understand what exactly these are. But Luke chapter 5, and the term I like to, when we're talking about these, I like to keep in mind, it's not complicated. All right? In the scholarly theological realm, it can get really complicated. And we need to keep it simple. We need to understand this is not complicated. And I trust that as we look at this here, you'll realize this really isn't complicated. But look at Luke chapter 5, verse number 31. What does the Bible say? And Jesus answering said unto them, or let me read verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All right? Repentance is an essential part of the gospel. It goes hand in hand with faith. They don't exclude each other. They go hand in hand. And so, repentance, as we look at this definition here, is the change of mind that causes a sinner to go to the doctor. Now, let me illustrate it this way. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, they that are whole, those that are physically well, they don't need a physician. But who does? Those that are sick. And he said, I came not to call the righteous, those self-righteous people like the scribes and Pharisees, who in their mind, they were whole, they were righteous, they didn't need the great physician. But I came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to that place of a change of mind about their sin and their spiritual condition. So imagine with me You know, a lot of men are this way. It's kind of stereotypical of men where they say, I don't need to go to the doctor, right? It has to get really, really bad for me to go to the doctor. But imagine you are at home and you come down with some sickness, and boy, it's starting to, you know, you're the type that will wait till the last minute before you go to the doctor. And, you know, it just keeps getting worse and worse, and you start trying your own treatments. You start trying just all sorts of different things, changing your diet and all sorts of different things to try to fix the problem. And it keeps getting worse and worse. You know, and your wife, I was just assuming it's a man, right? Your wife comes to you and says, hey, why don't you just go to the doctor? And the man says, oh, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to go there. All right, he's kind of proud. And finally a child comes to him and says, Dad, why don't you just go? I know the doctor could help you. They have a cure for this. And finally, when it gets so bad, the man repents. He changes his mind. And he says, okay, I'll go to the doctor. But you know what? When he changes his mind, that's repentance. But at the same time, you know what he's also saying? He's saying, I'm going to trust the doctor's remedy for the situation. So he's not just going to say, I'm going to go to the doctor, and then the doctor tells me what to do, and I'm not going to do it. Okay, that's not repentance. All right, repentance is him saying, okay, I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to the one who can heal me. And he changes his mind about his condition and his sin, and he goes to the one who can deliver him from his sin and save him. He goes to the doctor. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. These self-righteous Pharisees, in their mind, they were whole. I don't need Jesus. I'm good. But the sinner, like the publican in Luke 18, he saw himself for who he really was. And he said, I need deliverance from my sin, from my sickness. I'm going to Jesus. And in that turning and going, he was trusting Jesus to deliver him. That's not complicated, is it? And so as we're giving the gospel, we're heralding it. We let the Holy Spirit come in and convict, which produces godly sorrow and leads to repentance and faith. That sinner changing his mind about his condition, changing his mind about his sin sickness, and said, I'm done trying my own remedies. I'm done going my own way. I'm going to the one who can save me and deliver me. Our church has a ministry on the University of Wisconsin-Whitewater campus. We've been there a number of years now, and I've had the pleasure of helping lead that ministry. And it's been a blessing. You know, I encourage you, if you get a chance to work on a college campus, it's a great mission field. Because they're told, you know, come with an open mind and you're going to be challenged with all sorts of things. And so, you know, for the first time of their life, really, they're kind of outside of their home and they kind of get to make decisions and figure out things on their own. And, you know, that's just the way the secular world works. And so if you get onto a campus and start talking to students, a lot of them will come with an open mind and, hear what you have to say. And we've had a number of people saved through that ministry, and it's a great delight. But one evening, I was there on the campus talking to students, and I was talking to this young man. He was very polite. He was very genuine. And he allowed me to walk him through the gospel and give him verse after verse. And, you know, I could tell he was really engaged. He was asking questions. He was answering questions, and he was really engaged. And, of course, this is a public university, and, you know, anyone who has any understanding of that, you understand there's a lot of sin that takes place on these campuses. And here's I think he was maybe a sophomore, and we get to this place where, you know, he understood the gospel. He was starting to understand, you know, he was, I believe, Lutheran, and so we really went after that for a while, and he started to realize, you know what, it's not my baptism. That's not going to save me. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And I really sensed the Spirit convicting him. And so as we came down to the end where he said, you know what, you have to make a decision about this. Are you going to accept Jesus, or are you going to just continue doing it your own way? And I took him here to Luke chapter 5 because understanding the environment he was in, and you know what a 19-year-old young man is engaged in and all that, I took him here and I said, I read him these verses in Luke 5, and I said, are you sick enough to come to Jesus? Are you in that condition where you see how you're sin sick and you want deliverance? You know, don't come to Jesus if you don't want deliverance. He'll heal you from your sin sickness. He'll save your soul. And I said, I looked at him and said, Jesus is willing to save you, but he saves those who come to him and want deliverance from their sin. I said, are you sick enough to come to the doctor? And he said, I'm not sick enough. You know what he was saying? He said, I have some more sinning I want to do. That's really what he was saying. He's like, I'm not sick enough. But let me tell you what, he could tell he was sick. I guarantee that. He understood he was sick, but he wasn't sick enough, just like that man who was, you know, he's trying his own ways. He's still not quite sick enough to go to the doctor to get healed. That was his heart condition. He says, I'm not sick enough to come to Jesus yet. And friends, we need to understand that these things are essentials when we give the gospel. The sinner has to hear it. The Holy Spirit then convicts. And if the sinner allows a response to the convicting of the work, it produces godly sorrow that then leads to repentance and faith. We see in a number of cases that in 1 Thessalonians 1, they turn to God from idols. That's repentance. Luke chapter 24 tells us that repentance is going to be preached to the end of this age. It's essential. That change of mind, that change of heart that leads to the sinner to respond in faith to our Savior. So, here's a paradigm and a framework to have in your mind. You know, as you come into contact with people, have they first of all heard the gospel? Spread the gospel seed. And then, is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit taking place? You know, maybe someone comes to church and you get an opportunity to talk to them, and maybe it's a child or whatever it might be. When you're dealing with people, do you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Ask them to verbalize it. You know, is God working in your heart? Do you sense God working in your heart? You know, they won't necessarily understand the conviction, the term conviction, but we need to understand how to ask about that and make sure that the Spirit is convicting. And then, has it led them to that place of godly sorrow where they're ready to respond in repentance and faith to the message of the gospel? It's not complicated. God wants us to be actively involved in the winning souls and bringing people to Christ. Now, maybe you're here tonight and this hasn't taken place in your life. Has there been a time you heard the gospel that you were a sinner deserving of eternal judgment and you couldn't save yourself? Only the work of Christ on the cross could save you. Was there a time that you heard that message and the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin, of the judgment you deserve, of the righteousness of Christ, and you responded and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. You're the only one who can save me. I'm trusting you to do it. I'm turning to you. I'm changing my mind about my heart condition. I'm changing, you know, if you're talking to a person and they say, hey, I don't think I deserve hell, you know what they need to do? They need to have repentance about hell. They need to change their mind about what they deserve for their sins. If they think that they can get to heaven by their baptism, well, there needs to be a change of mind about what they're trusting to get to heaven. And so we have to analyze, as we're working with people, we need to have this framework in our minds of where they're at so that we can be accurate in our giving of the gospel and careful in our dealing with people. Remember, friends, we're dealing with eternal souls. This is more important than the physician down at the hospital and is dealing with people's physical bodies. We're dealing with eternal souls, and we need wisdom. We need the enabling of the Holy Spirit to help guide us as we give the gospel, to know where people are at and sense the working of the Spirit, not get ahead of the Holy Spirit, but not delay. If God is working, then we need to challenge them and encourage them. Today is the day of salvation. May God help us to be Christians who are giving the gospel, spreading the seed, and then letting the Holy Spirit and letting God do the rest of the work. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I trust in some way tonight your people were helped to get this framework in their mind of the essentials for a sinner that must take place for them to come to Christ. I pray that as we leave tonight, we'd be better equipped in our winning of souls. Lord, would you help if there is someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Oh, I pray that tonight would be the night that they come to that place of humility and bow before the Savior and receive him as their own. Oh, Lord, work and use these truths tonight in this church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.